I think we heard about rights and freedoms and all this other stuff. And I want to start by just saying, hey, I definitely watch way too much news. Way too much news, constant. My wife often reminds me that I need to pull away from the news. It's just, you know, it's a constant battle. But there's so much happening. She's probably right, but there's just so much. I can't stop watching it, and I feel like I'm missing something. Then it gets to the point where sooner or later I do have to shut it off. It'll drive you crazy. So, but there is a lot happening. And this week in particular, there was a topic that I think kept reoccurring over and over again. And it was the Department of Education. We talk about rights. The right of an education is something that everyone talks about, right? Especially this week with the Department of Education being abolished. In a sense, it's just being removed from being central to the states. At least that's what they claim. So there's opinions on this, obviously. Some people feel that it's a great idea, it's not working, move it to the states. Others are saying, well, wait a second, you're going to take it down, it's going to ruin everything. So there's a lot of contradiction with this this news and the changes that are coming. But either way, it is happening. This is moving forward. But ultimately, the president has to get approval from Congress. But this had me thinking about the educational system as a whole, not just the public education, the higher education, all the education that we see in this world in general, basically. In many ways, this educational system has been influenced by the ancient Greeks. I'm not sure how many of you are aware of that, if you've ever studied ancient Greeks or philosophy, but it's very clear that a lot of what we, a lot of the structures and a lot of the way they've framed the educational system is really based on the old ancient Greek way of pursuing knowledge. One can make the argument that really they are, Greeks who laid the foundation for the liberal arts and for the development of reasoning, the skills that you see in science and modern education. But no matter which direction is taken, brethren, one thing is very clear. Something has happened that has negatively impacted education in this country. There seems to be something wrong. It's just not working. Could it be the removal of God from school or the breakdown of the family? Could it be the priorities have changed from education to indoctrination? One thing is for certain, our modern educational system, like the ancient Greek schools of thought, focus on knowledge while neglecting deeper spiritual needs of individuals. And similarly, today's education prioritizes academics and worldly knowledge while missing the opportunity to address life's deeper purposes. If it isn't clear to the world, it should be clear to us here. Both systems show that true wisdom requires more than intellect on material knowledge. It needs a spiritual foundation for it to be complete. And so to better understand this missing dimension in education, we need to take a journey to ancient Greece, back to the 4th century BC, to the ancient city of Athens. Let's allow our minds to be transported to a unique moment in history when the greatest minds of that day prepared to converge on the Philosophical Academy of Plato. The streets were lined with towering marble structures and statues of Greek gods casting their shadows on the streets below. It was a remarkable evening. The air was buzzing with the voices as men prepared to convene and debate the deep mysteries of life. Each of these elite philosophers were guided by the principle that adorned the entrance of the Temple of Apollo. It's two simple words that permeated Greek society and philosophy and education. Two words: know thyself. Know thyself. Which is the title of today's message. Know thyself. A call to true wisdom. So then, brethren, as we transport ourselves, let's consider this debate. The debate begins with Socrates, one of the greatest of all time, one of the greatest philosophers, one of the most influential people in the Western world. He was known for his relentless questioning. He questioned everything. And so as he began to speak, he said, "To know thyself is to admit what you do not know. It is by embracing ignorance and questioning everything that you come to be wise. He finishes by saying, "My friends, How do we really come to know ourselves? He says, I am just a gadfly, however, stirring the horse of Athens. It's an interesting quote. Socrates compared himself to a gadfly, which is really like a horsefly, annoying, a pest. He was a persistent provoker. He saw his role as stirring Athens from complacency, pushing for wisdom and truth through relentless questioning, questioning everything. Though uncomfortable for many, he believed that this challenge was vital for the growth of society and the populace as a whole. It's like a spark igniting fire, is the way he put it. By the way, he got killed because he questioned so much and he was influencing the people so much that they finally killed him. Little side note. The debate continued with Plato, who was a devoted student of Socrates. Standing before the academy, he proceeded to respond saying, Master, self-knowledge is the path of the soul to truth and light. It is through reason and reflection that we ascend out of the shadows of the cave into the light of understanding. He then said with a smile as he looked across the room at Aristotle, he said, you may have a more realistic view. But Plato's allegory here of the cave explains the tough path from ignorance to understanding. This is an allegory that's very popular in philosophy. The prisoners in the cave are seeing only shadows their entire life, as if they're in a bubble and that's all they know. And they represent people that are stuck in a false view of reality. And leaving the cave is hard, but it is essential for discovering true knowledge. Like the sun that rises after darkness, the enlightenment follows struggle. So finally, Aristotle, a student of Plato, resting back on his seat with a roll of parchment in his hand, nodded thoughtfully. Of course, self-knowledge arises through acquaintance with our essence and our telos. We prosper when we realize our potentialities through noble deeds. And so Aristotle is highlighting here the need to understand our essence, who we are at the core, who we are, what are our core traits, what defines us. While the essence is driven by the telos, which is the purpose or the goal in life, or it's what we aim for. Aristotle believed that knowing ourselves means understanding who we are and our life's purpose. We truly thrive by fulfilling our potential through meaningful actions and embracing the journey of growth and discovery. These are three amazing characters of history. Huge influence in this in our Western culture. And so the room erupted into disagreement. Of course, all these philosophers are all arguing with each other. Socrates interrogated all of them with probing questions. Plato glimpsed the idea through forms of truth, while Aristotle grounded the discussion in practical ethics. But amidst the spirited dialogue, there was a sense of respect because each of the philosophers, in his own way, were pursuing self-knowledge. As the debate continued and the night drew to an end, they all came to an agreement. Knowing thyself required courage, humility, and a persistent pursuit of truth. Although these thinkers sought knowledge with a great zeal, their understanding was incomplete. Brethren, although I like to imagine this great debate took place, it's a fictional event that I thought up in my mind. However, the words shared by each philosopher are actual quotes taken from the various writings that they have left behind. I wanted to invite us to reflect on the roots of modern philosophy and education, which is, of course, the cradle of Western civilization. This was a time when men dedicated their lives to searching for wisdom and the pursuit of truth. These men searched for the same answers that are still a challenge for each and every one of us today. Questions like, what is man? What is the meaning of life? What is truth? The philosophers of old recognized that true wisdom required courage, humility, and a relentless pursuit of truth. And as we begin to approach the Passover and the spring holy days, The challenge to know thyself should take on a greater meaning for us. Like the philosophers of the past, we too seek understanding. We too should consider the virtues of courage and humility and the pursuit of truth. But the difference is that we, who are here today, understand that these virtues find their highest fulfillment only in Christ. So then let's consider these virtues, starting with the first, which is courage. To truly know thyself requires bravery, to see ourselves as we really are, to do a self-assessment, fallen, weak, and in need of redemption. It takes courage to surrender our own wisdom and trust to God's. We are reminded of this point in Proverbs 3, verse 5. You don't need to turn here, I'll read it to you. You can take it as a note. But Proverbs 3, verse 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." This verse reminds us that we must have courage to surrender our own wisdom and trust in God for guidance and redemption. It is a profound reminder of our complete reliance on God. This takes courage. It takes courage for us to step up and make that step towards God. Remember how God reduced Gideon's army from 32,000 men to 300 men to show that the victory came by his power, not human strength. This required courage of those army. They had to give up their control to God, who took care of it all for them. God calls us to trust in him wholeheartedly, surrendering our own limited understanding and acknowledging his authority in every aspect of our life. In Zechariah 4, verse 6, we are reminded, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." This should be the source of our courage. Now let us consider the second virtue, which is humility. If we are to seek wisdom, it must start with humility and the recognition of our own limitations and the willingness to learn and to grow. Proverbs 9, verse 10 makes this very clear. Again, you could write it down, if feel free if you want to turn there, but I'm going to be moving quickly through some of these. Proverbs 9, verse 10 makes it clear. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." True wisdom starts with a reverent awe and a respect for God, recognizing his authority and guidance in our lives. It emphasizes that understanding comes from knowing and honoring him. While the Greeks pursued knowledge to attain greatness, wisdom calls us to approach life with a teachable heart, understanding that true growth comes from acknowledging something greater than ourselves. Again, the book of Proverbs captures the essence of humility in Proverbs 11, verse 2. Proverbs 11, verse 2, it says, "When pride comes, then comes shame, but with the humble is wisdom." This verse reminds us that genuine wisdom flourishes from a humble and open heart. Pride often leads to disgrace, while humility opens the door to true wisdom. It reminds us that arrogance blinds us to growth and understanding, whereas a humble heart creates a willingness for us to learn, to open up to God's truth. Consider Christ's words in Matthew 18, verse 3, again, where he says, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as a little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." We are to approach God with childlike qualities, humility, trust, and a pure heart. Children depend completely on their parents, just as we should depend completely on our Heavenly Father. The third and final virtue here, spoken by the Greek philosopher, is the pursuit of truth. While the world searches for meaning in philosophy and science and education and human knowledge, Jesus declares in John chapter 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is a bold and clear answer for those who have the courage and a humble heart to accept it. It should center our purpose and meaning not in human discovery, but in a relationship with Jesus Christ as the only path to the Father, the only meaning of truth, and the only way to eternal life. The Greeks pursued truth and understanding, but it was the Apostle Paul who brought them the answer in the truth of Jesus Christ. Centuries later, after Socrates and Aristotle and Plato, centuries later, the Apostle Paul stood in Athens, addressing the same people, the same society, the same culture that was still yearning for answers. With boldness and conviction, Paul declared that the God whom they worship without knowing was the creator of all things and revealed him through Jesus Christ. Paul understood what the Greek philosophers did not, and that is that true self-knowledge was impossible apart from the knowledge of Christ. The wisdom of the world, though profound in human terms, pales in comparison to the wisdom of God. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 19. Again, you can write it down. I'll read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 19. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. In many ways, we live in the same culture today, overwhelmed with knowledge and information, trusting in higher education, but never finding the answers to truth. Snared with the trappings of human pride, we are caught in our own craftiness, never able to advance spiritually. Like the Greeks, we are a society that is continually learning, yet never arriving at the knowledge of the truth, which is 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 7. Chapter 3, verse 7. Paul found himself immersed in a culture still fervently searching for answers. And as he walked among their many altars, he found one inscribed to the unknown God. Standing before the scholars and philosophers at the Areopagus, he was immediately inspired to share the truth. Let's turn there. This one is worth turning to. This is important. This is Acts chapter 17 and verse 22. This is one that has always been so staggering in my heart when I read it. Acts chapter 17 and verse 22. It says, then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. And in this moment, Paul bears record of the one true God, the maker of everything, not made of gold or stone, yet the one who breathes and gives life unto all men. He bears record to the Greeks of Jesus, the Savior of the world, who had been crucified and resurrected. After he bears witness to his life and his death and the resurrection, they turn and they scoff and they laugh at him. Brethren, has this ever happened to you when you have discussions with your family, your friends, when you talk about the truth of God? Do you get the sneers and the laughs? I would say, yeah, it's pretty common. So this brings me to the realization of Paul's word in 1 Corinthians 1. Again, write it down. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. To those who reject the truth, the life of Christ, it seems foolishness to them. But to the believers, it represents a profound power of God's plan of salvation. By their reaction, it appeared these educated men had forgotten the very virtues that were extolled by their ancient predecessors of courage, humility, and the pursuit of truth. They heard these words, but they immediately shut it off, cut it off, didn't want to bother to pursue it. The Greeks sought wisdom, yet were not able to comprehend or accept the truth of the good news that Paul delivered to them. Brethren, as we approach the Passover, we need to take the time to consider what it truly means to know ourselves. The first point I would like us to consider is to know thyself through self-examination. Know thyself through self-examination. This is a self-examination of who we are with Christ, our Savior, at the center of this evaluation. The Passover is not just an intellectual pursuit, but a deep spiritual examination of our hearts. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You may want to put something in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, because we'll be spending some time there. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 28. First Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 28. Here Paul instructs us by saying, "But let no man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Self-examination in the biblical sense is not merely an exercise of human wisdom, but a call to evaluate ourselves in the light of Christ's righteousness. They say that sunlight is the greatest disinfectant. How much more is the light of Christ that can help us identify our sins and blot out our sins with his blood? The world measures self-worth through accomplishments, status, and personal achievements. Yet God calls us to examine our hearts according to his word. Are we walking in faith? Are we living in obedience? Do we recognize our need for Christ's mercy and grace? Jesus Christ is our standard of righteousness. It is through him that we are able to discern where we fall short and where we must grow. We should not rely on the world's definitions of morality or ethics or higher education or the world's wisdom, but on God's truth. As the psalmist declares in Psalms 139, verse 23, you can write it down, 139, verse 23, it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Brethren, when we examine ourselves, let us do so not by human wisdom, but through God's Holy Spirit that guides us. Pray to God. Let's pray to God and ask him to examine our heart, to prick our hearts when we know that we're doing something wrong, to lead us into the way of everlasting. Let us look into the mirror of God's word and allow it to reveal our hearts. God's word is often compared to a mirror because it reflects our true selves. It forces us to peer into our own hearts, to reflect on our intentions, to reflect on the actions of our lives. It shows us where we fall short and where we need to grow. This idea is so beautifully expressed in the book of James. This is one we should turn to as well. James chapter 1 and verse 23. James chapter 1 and verse 23. James chapter 1 and verse 23 says, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, he goes away, and he immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not forgetful hearer but a doer of the word, this one will be blessed in what he does." Brethren, I said it before and I'll say it again, over and over again. When we pray persistently and fervently, God hears us. When we read his word persistently and fervently, God speaks to us. The question for each of us is whether or not we are responding to his voice. God's mirror allows us to reflect on who we are. Not only does it reveal our flaws, but it also guides us toward the transformation and renewal that we need. The process begins with courage, humility, and the pursuit of God's truth. Acknowledging our sins requires courage, alongside a humble heart that requires our need for God's forgiveness. It calls for a relentless pursuit of truth, wherever it leads us, and the bravery to embrace the change when we are called to change. Repentance and baptisms are also vital in a step in restoring our relationship with God. True repentance goes beyond mere regret. It is a decisive turning away from sin and a commitment to the transformative journey towards God with a renewed heart and a mind focused on the truth. As First John chapter 1, verse 9 reminds us, again, I'll read it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This verse is a reminder of God's unending love and power of his mercy to renew and transform us. Truly, his forgiveness is a gift beyond measure. Repentance allows us to embrace God's grace and to live in the freedom of his forgiveness, as we heard earlier in David's message. The freedom of forgiveness. But it also requires a lifetime of conversion, removing the old man and replacing him with the new man. The Passover allows us to reaffirm this commitment to Christ and to the Father every year. The Greeks sought meaning in their philosophy. Their greatest thinkers debated the purpose of life, looking for answers and never learning. Yet for all their wisdom, they did not perceive the greatest truth of all, which is Jesus Christ and him crucified. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1 points this out. By the way, most of the books that you read in the New Testament were written to the Greeks, Corinthians being one of them. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, "And I, brethren, when I come to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Here Paul highlights the humility and reliance on divine wisdom. He emphasizes that his message isn't rooted in the eloquent speech or human wisdom, but in the power of God through the Holy Spirit, declaring to the Greeks the central truth of Jesus Christ and God's plan for all of mankind. Paul contrasts worldly vision, which fades, with the eternal wisdom of God that brings the glory and understanding that we all need in this life. At the heart of our faith is Christ's sacrifice and the salvation of the entire world. So then, brethren, during the Passover, when we partake of the bread and the wine, we are employed to remember his body that was broken and his blood that was shed for us. Paul understood that knowledge and self-examination in and of itself is not sufficient. We must also discern the body of Christ, which brings us back to 1 Corinthians 11, which we already read. If you recall, he issued a warning, and I'll read it to you again here just to reiterate it. But 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 28, it's just key for the Passover. "But let no man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks is unworthy, or in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Here Paul relates our self-examination to the discernment of Christ's body. We are to discern his life, his work, his purpose, his telos, as part of our own examination. When reflecting on the significance of Christ, We should consider the Apostle Paul's words in Romans chapter 10 and verse 4, which reveals a profound truth about Jesus Christ, our Passover. Let's turn there. Let's turn there. Romans chapter 10 and verse 4. This is a very short verse, but deep with meaning. Very deep with meaning for us in the body of Christ. It's so important. Romans chapter 10 and verse 4. Paul writes in Romans chapter 10 and verse 4, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." And brethren, many interpret this, the end of the law, to mean that law is no longer relevant. But this could be so far from the truth. As we learned earlier through the words of Aristotle, in Greek, the end translates to telos, which signifies a goal or a purpose rather than a conclusion. Christ is the aim of the law. He is the ultimate fulfillment of the law. Think of it as a finish line. When we live in accordance with the law, we become more like Christ, who is our perfect example. He embodies the purpose and essence of the law. He reflects our amazing human potential. Christ is the culmination of everything. As Paul highlights through the scriptures, Christ is the foundation, the cornerstone, and the focus of the entire Bible. All of scripture points to him and God's divine plan for you and me and all of mankind. He is the creator through whom the Father made all things. He is the lawgiver who wrote the law on the tablets of stone. He is the Son of God who revealed the Father to all of mankind. He is the conqueror. He conquers Satan, who qualified to reign as the King of Kings. He is the Savior who was crucified and resurrected 3 days later. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. The firstborn son and elder brother whose love for us is beyond comprehension. He is the head of the church. He is the high priest who intercedes for us at the right hand of the Father. He is the incoming King of Kings, whose kingdom shall have no end. What else can we say? In essence, Christ is everything we must aspire to become, the mirror by which we can reflect upon our imperfections. We must keep him at the center of our lives, striving to reflect his mind and his character and all that he does. But sadly, much like those in ancient times, people today are just too smart to get out of their own way. Even when they hear the truth, they fail to grasp the full meaning. They fail to grasp the full meaning of this truth, of this message. Yet, brethren, we are blessed. God has opened our minds and revealed his truth to us. We are each a miracle of his grace. Let us never lose sight of Christ as our ultimate goal. Our vision and purpose must be aligned with his, which is aligned with the Father's. This should be our purpose. And here, brethren, is where the Greek wisdom and even today's higher education always falls short. The Greeks say, "Know thyself." But Paul, inspired by God, says, "Know yourself in Christ and discern his body. For without him, knowledge of oneself leads to despair. It's filled with anxiety. We live without hope if we don't have Christ in our life." Christ is the fulfillment of the law. He is our goal and purpose. He is the perfect embodiment of God's eternal law of righteousness. And he serves as an example and aim for our preparation for his coming kingdom. He is the telos of our lives. As creator, savior, high priest, and king, Christ is everything we strive to become. Through him, God's truth and love are revealed, calling to us to reflect his character in all we do. When we remember Christ's sacrifice, we acknowledge our dependence on him. We recognize that we are not saved by our own merit, but by his grace. Through the body of his works, he gives us the example we need to strive towards. By his sacrifice, we find peace in the knowledge that our sins are forgiven and that we are reconciled to God. By his resurrection, we are given the hope of eternal life in the world tomorrow. The Passover is not a ritual devoid of meaning, but a deeply spiritual act of communion with our Savior and his body. Christ's sacrifice is the foundation of our faith, the cornerstone of God's plan. The Greeks honored their gods with sacrifices, but none of their deities laid down their lives for their people. In contrast, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, gave himself willingly for our redemption. His sacrifice is a demonstration of God's love, a love that surpasses all human understanding. Paul writes in Colossians chapter 1, 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. This hope goes beyond our temporary existence, grounding us in the certainty of God's plan and the glory that has not yet been revealed. Knowing thyself and discerning his body is required if we are to partake in the Passover. But discerning his body has even deeper meaning for us in the church, which brings me to the third point, knowing thyself. Brethren, knowing thyself requires that we know our place in the body of Christ. We are not just individuals, but members of Christ's body, called to love and serve and be united with each other. The Greeks' pursuit of philosophy and wisdom was indeed remarkable. They had a passion for understanding the mysteries of existence and human condition. Yet as profound as their reasoning and debates were, they lacked the fullness that comes through the revelation of Christ. Paul speaks of a higher wisdom in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 23. Let's turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23, he says, But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. True wisdom is not found in human philosophy, but in knowing Jesus Christ. And to know Christ is to be a part of his body, the church of God. The Passover is not merely an individual act. It is a communal act. And when we partake of the bread and the cup, we do so as members of Christ's body. Once again, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16. Here Paul explains the importance and commitment of this act. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16. Paul says, The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. In a world that promotes individualism and self-reliance, we must remember that Christ calls us to unity. The church is not just the gathering of believers. It is the living body of Christ. We are called to love one another, to serve one another, to build up each and every one of us all together in unity. When Paul warns us against partaking in the Lord's temple in an unworthy manner, it's not just in terms of a personal self-examination, but also in our relationship with the body of Christ. Let's jump over to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4. Paul makes it very clear. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. This passage reminds us of the unity of the church as the body of Christ, emphasizing the importance of discerning and respecting this unity. To discern the Lord's body is to recognize the church as his body. It means we must approach one another in love, in forgiveness, in unity, in patience. We cannot partake of the Lord's Supper while harboring resentment and division or indifference towards our fellow believers. The wisdom of the Greeks was rooted in philosophy. Their pursuit of knowledge was noble, yet incomplete. Self-awareness was their road to illumination. But for us, true wisdom is from Christ. The world today mirrors ancient Greece. It craves wisdom but rejects Christ. It seeks self-awareness but apart from God's truth. It hungers for meaning but does not perceive the body of Christ or the message of Christ or the gospel. Yet Paul's message remains unchanged. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1:25, he says, "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." So then, brethren, as we approach the Passover, we must examine ourselves. We must have courage and humility and pursue truth. The message for us today is that we live in a world that's not much dissimilar than Paul's Greece. The systems mankind has developed for learning is and has always been broken. Without any understanding of God, they can never find the answers they seek. They will never understand what man is or his purpose, nor will they ever understand the truth that underlies and connects all of creation, from the quarks that make up all matter to the DNA that guides all the biological systems to the laws that govern the universe, each working with one purpose and one goal: to serve God. Like the ancient Greeks, the whole world, past and present, have been deceived. They crave wisdom, yet reject God. They examine themselves, yet do so apart from God's truth. They hunger for meaning, but they reject him. Thus the words Paul shared with the Athenians, the Corinthians, the Thessalonians, the Ephesians, the Philippians, remain as true today as they did 2,000 years ago. In 3 weeks, brethren, when we approach the Lord's Passover, when we partake of the body and blood of Christ, we must do so with reverence, respect, and discernment, and with faith that he lives and he is seated at the right hand of the Father, preparing a place for each of us in his kingdom. But we must also remember that we have a role to play, that our Father and brother expects us to prepare ourselves. We must be like the Bereans, who are another set of Greeks, as mentioned in the book of Acts 17:11. They were praised for their noble character. They received Paul's message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures daily to see if what he had said was true. They demonstrated thoughtful and diligent approach to understanding and verifying spiritual teachings. Their example should encourage us to seek truth with an open yet discerning heart. To know thyself through self-examination, not by worldly wisdom, but by the light of Christ's righteousness. To know thyself by discerning the body of Christ that was broken, his blood that was shed on our behalf. To know thyself and our place in his body, acknowledging that we are a part of his body, called to love and unity, to share the good news, and to prepare a people for the coming kingdom of God. Self-awareness defined by wisdom for the Greeks. Self-awareness was defined as the wisdom for the Greeks. To us, however, wisdom is knowing Christ and the Father, for whom all things were created. Self-knowledge was the road to illumination for the Greeks. For us, illumination comes from the light of the world that died on the cross. For the Greeks, the philosophy represented everything to them, the be-all, the end-all, how they built their entire world structure, their civilization. But for us, nothing is above the knowledge of God that has been provided to us through our Savior, Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, know thyself and our call to true wisdom.